Good morning. Will you please join us this morning as we sing to the Lord? We're taking a little break this week and giving most of our talented musicians a week off, and we're going to go back to some lovely old hymns that we haven't done in a long time. So we hope you'll all join us.
Save the thou art, thou art blessed, Lord, my
The next one is number 169.
That he gave to me with this.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, I don't know about you, but I enjoyed that. I enjoy worship every week, but I enjoyed those hymns especially. My mom was not a good player of the piano, but one of the songs that she did play was In the Garden, and she sang it frequently when I was a kid, so that is a great favorite of mine as well. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, and I want to welcome you to our worship service. You'll notice that we don't have our pews blocked off like we did, and that's a good thing. But please just still try to follow some kind of recommendation. At least be respectful of people's concern, you know, to the best of your ability. We know who's in charge of this whole operation, right? And it's not us, it's the Lord. And we trust Him. Be wise. That's actually what we're talking about out of the book of James. Walking wisely. And that's what, in fact, the whole book of James is about. So if you've turned there, if you don't have a Bible with you, you don't have it on your phone, or you don't have it, there should be one in front of the pew, or in the pew in front of you, and we're just going to cover a couple of verses today. But overall, right, the theme of James is how to walk in your life wisely, right? That should be our preference, right? That should be something that we want to do, right? Well, how does walking foolishly work out? I mean, hypothetically, this is not a confessional. This is not a confessional, right? If you're walking foolishly, what do you expect? James has told us. So if you walk foolishly, then you succumb to temptation. If you succumb to temptation, then sin has its way with you, and you die. And if you die, you can't pursue the blessings that the Lord has for you in your life. If your heart stops pumping, your lungs stop breathing, your synapses stop firing, which is what James means when he says you die. But instead, walking wisely, we're able to look at the trials in our lives. Y'all going through a few trials, maybe? That's great. I'm glad you're not going through any trials. The world is going through some trials right now. And the believers that are going through the trials in this world, James says, consider it all joy, because joy does something for us. These trials do something for us. They turn us into something that nothing else can when we consider it all joy. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You ever go to your toolbox? This has happened to me recently because I have, count them, 4 teenage sons that like to work on stuff now, but they don't have any tools. So guess what happens to my toolbox? Occasionally, I'll be nice. It's not perfect. It's not complete. It's not lacking in nothing. It lacks a lot of things all of a sudden, and I don't know where they are. That's the image that we have here in James. That by considering it all joy in the midst of trials, that we are able to develop the capacity to have the entire toolkit that we need to face anything that comes upon us in this life. And he says, you should receive this blessing. You should welcome the word that's implanted. It's able to save your life. So you're able to receive the blessing. Now, Steve, you waited too long. These children are going to think that's my fault. Adventurers, Children's Church, if you're up to second grade, Children's Church, follow Mr. Steve. You guys need to wave your hands way before I'm already halfway through my introduction there, Steve. That's what's got to happen. So if you're up to second grade, you guys can go to Children's Church. Today is Communion Sunday, big kids. So normally we have Children's Church up to about sixth grade if we're being, you know, flexible. But we ask y'all to stay in here for one Sunday a month. One Sunday a month. But here we are, right? So staying alive allows you to receive this blessing, the crown of life, the crowning of your life, those who persevere under trial. Then we got there, and James says, if you want to walk wisely, right, you need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So that was the outline of the book as well. It's how to walk wisely. And the first step of that was to be quick to hear. And if I'm not quick to hear, James gives us an image, right? He says, you're like a man, if you don't observe this in your life. You are like a man that looks in the mirror and then turns around and forgets what he looks like. Now, wives, your husband looks like that most of the time, doesn't he? I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Nobody's laughing at that joke. I thought I'd get some female laughter out of that anyway. Some people might say most days when I'm chasing bees or doing whatever that I didn't look in the mirror before I left the house. But normally, right, you look in the mirror so that you get an idea of what you look like presently, what your identity is, and how, you know, before you go on. And James says, you be not being quick to hear, not taking this word, not welcoming the word that's implanted in your life, you're like somebody who looks in the mirror and just totally forgets who he is, what he looks like. He's not going to receive the blessings that come by gazing at the law of liberty, being quick to hear the word, to welcome the word that is implanted in us, right? You're going to forget what it is, who you are, and what you ought to do. Because that's an admonition that we hear frequently from James. Don't be merely hearers, because people who are merely hearers are people who delude themselves. But prove yourselves doers of the word. Because there are blessings that come by hearing the word, yes? I assume that's why you're here. Because hearing the word, you're not doing the word right now. We're being quick to hear. You're welcoming the word that is implanted. That's why we come at El Paso Bible Church anyway. That's why we come. We don't come for the dog and pony show. We come to welcome the word. Because the word does great things to us. But there are blessings that are different that come by not just hearing, but by doing. And so the point of hearing the word and welcoming the word that is implanted is to do it, to be obedient to Jesus, and to do what he says to do because of who we are in him. So we should be quick to hear. That's what James said, verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, in other words, he gazes on it, the law of liberty, and he abides by it. That's a particular term, right? He understands what it says he is and what he ought to do. He abides by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man, remember, this is not about going to heaven when you die. Y'all all going to heaven when you die? How do you know that? As Jesus said, he who believes in me has eternal life. Do you believe in Jesus? Then you have eternal life. James tells us what the benefit of being an effectual doer is, and we shouldn't confuse the two. Being an effectual doer means that you will be blessed in what you do. You'll be blessed in what you do. The things that you do because of who you are in Jesus Christ, because you received the word, welcome the word implanted, will be a blessing to you. That's the benefit. That's the blessing. So what does it look like? Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, I love the looks on people's faces that have been in church in America for a while when I say the word religious. It's all you can do from making a nasty face at me. Most of y'all are going to bend down. I'm not religious. Who said I'm religious? I don't think I'm religious. Back up, Junior. James says if anyone thinks he is religious, and we ought to understand what James is talking about. What is James talking about? Being an effectual doer. Doing what I ought to do because of who I am. That's the way he's using the word religious. If you think that you're an effectual doer, if you think that you're doing the things that you ought to do because of who you are in Jesus Christ, if you think that, then there's a way to validate that. There is a way. But this is not how. Because this is what he's saying. If you think you're religious, and we're supposed to implore, but this person isn't. If anyone thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue. What does a bridle do? I don't ride horses. Everyone thinks I have horses. I don't ride horses. I like the thing that I'm riding to do what I tell it to do. I don't want a brain. I want to hit the gas pedal. I know y'all ride horses. So there's some riding horses over here. There's probably some other riding horses over here. Riding horses over here. That's cool. To each their own. I don't want a brain on the thing I'm riding, right? It's harder to bridle that thing. But that's the way James talks about the tongue, that the tongue kind of has a mind of its own. You don't put a bridle on your truck, do you? No, it doesn't need a bridle. It doesn't have a brain. It doesn't have a will. It doesn't have a problem. You don't have a problem. The truck goes where you tell it to go, but you need a bridle on your tongue. It needs a little more control. If you think you are doing what you're supposed to be doing, that you're an effectual doer, who has welcomed the word implanted, who is intent on not being just a hearer of the word, but an effectual doer, if you think you're religious, which is not a nasty word in James, that was my point, by the way. That's not a nasty word. If you think you're doing the things you need to do, but you don't bridle your tongue, what does he say? He deceives his own heart. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And what's the contrast? Being blessed in what you do, right? And just the immediately previous verse, if you want to be blessed in what you do, you want to be blessed in what you do, don't become a forgetful hearer. Become an effectual doer. Welcome the word implanted if you want to be blessed in what you do. But if you think you're doing the right things, and you don't bridle your tongue, you're wrong. Now, what are the signs of an unbridled tongue? Dare I ask? Do we want to know? Ooh. Stop that now. I wasn't there yet. I wasn't ready to twist that knife that deep, Kay. Maybe just being overly verbose. You know, Proverbs says that in an abundance of words, sin is inevitable. Literally, just talking too much will trip you over, land you flat on your face. Ouch. I understand the irony of a pastor saying that. Y'all don't have to do that. Y'all don't make those faces at me. I know that. That's an unbridled tongue, yes. It just runs off wherever it goes, says whatever it wants to. Maybe you don't talk too much, but you talk about the wrong things. Maybe you reveal things that were not supposed to be revealed. You aren't able to hold them in confidence. You do somebody harm. Maybe you do somebody harm because you revealed something they were not ready to reveal on their own. Talk too much. Talk about the wrong thing. You could lie. We know that's not a well-controlled tongue, right? It's not bridled. It's not doing the right thing. It's not going where God wants it to go. It's not a good sign of being an effectual doer. If you think you're religious, but you don't have your tongue under control. Now, James is not done with the tongue, by the way. If y'all know James, he's got like most of another chapter that deals with bridling your tongue. The whole of your effectual doing, all the other things that you do that you believe are the biblical things that God wants you to do, can be rendered worthless because of an unbridled tongue. Dangerous, isn't it? Isn't it? Y'all are on Facebook, right? Most of y'all are Facebook friends with me. If there was ever a place, there's a meme floating around that says, I never thought that so many dumb people could talk, right? Until Facebook made the dumb speak. It hasn't made something like that. Facebook has made a miracle, right? It's made all the dumb people speak. Isn't it? It's a really big problem to talk too much, to reveal too much. You can render all of the good things that you know to do, that, and in fact that you are doing. How does it do that? See, James has kind of talked about this, right? He says if you have a problem trusting God, when he says, if you're lacking wisdom, ask, right? James says, if you don't have wisdom, if you don't have the wisdom to be able to look at the trials in your life as a believer and say, you know what, God, I'm putting that in the joy column. If you can't do that yet, you're not wise, you are foolish. And if you're not wise, but you are foolish, you need to ask God, because he will give you wisdom if you lack it. And you ask him for it, he will. And if you can't trust him for that, you're going to be unstable in all your ways. Because if you can't trust God for that, you can't trust anybody for anything. You know another symptom of somebody who's hard to trust with anything? Too much talking. And a multitude of words. Sin is inevitable, is a paraphrase. Different translations put a different way. You can put everything else to ill effect. It won't profit you anything. There won't be any blessing in it. If anyone thinks he's religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Okay, so now we all know that that's a problem. But what does being an effectual doer look like? We know what renders it useless. We know what renders it worthless. Well, at least one of the things that does that. He says this: pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. Now, understand what he's not. We talked about this in Sunday school. By the way, y'all ought to come to Sunday school. I may not be the best teacher of Daniel, but not many people teach Daniel, right? So you ought to come, because it's hard to find, frankly. But we ought to understand what Scripture is not saying as well, where the silence is. He's saying pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, meaning it's not an illustration, it's not a category, it's actually the thing. It is this. It correlates, it's equative. So he's saying you need to do this thing, not this class of things. So, I mean, it may have that application, but that's not exactly what it's saying. And we need to remember also, religion is what? Is religion a Christian cuss word? Not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. Religion talks about the things that you ought to do. Are there bad religions out there? You bet. Are those ones we're talking about? No. There are bad religions. All religions are not equal, by the way. They're not. Do I need to say that they don't all worship the same God? Like, we know that, right? We know that they don't. We know that God would have to be a schizophrenic to meet all of the standards of what people worship as God. He would have to be an absolute nutter, as our friends across the pond say. They don't. Some religions are wicked, and they tell people to do wicked things to righteous people. Good religion doesn't tell you to chop somebody's head off on the beach because they worship Jesus Christ. It doesn't do that. It doesn't say that. It doesn't teach that. Good religion doesn't make Jesus into something less than he is, which is what most of them do. Some of the most prevalent ones. But we're not talking about bad religions. What we're talking about is what James says, because of who I am as a believer. By the way, he uses the word brethren 27 times at minimum. I may have missed one, but 27 times in the book of James. There is not one word in James that is not spoken to somebody who's not going to heaven when they die because they believed in Jesus Christ. He is not being politically correct. Don't bank on biblical writers being politically correct. Right? Because there's very few pastors out there, I think, that would go to somebody in their congregation and say, I believe that you're going to hell when you die. And still refer to them as a brother, right? Much less the biblical writers. If they say brother or brethren to a spiritual brother or sister in Christ, you can bank on the fact that because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the apostolic gift that they possess, that that person is indeed a believer. And that sounds so simple to most of you, doesn't it? Most people do not understand that from the get-go of the book of James. I think James is kind of speaking euphemistically about people who may or may not be a believer. You're going to make a train wreck come chapter 2 with that. But here's what good religion is. When you're doing the things that God wants you to do because of who you are in Jesus Christ, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Step one. Two steps here. Step two is this: and to keep oneself unstained by the world. To visit orphans and widows in their distress. What does that mean? It really means to care for them. What does it mean when I say I went and visited somebody? Anybody? You know, you just go and have coffee with them? You just go talk at them, as people in my family are prone to do? No names? That's not visiting them, right? It's not just, I mean, that would be like antithetical to later on in James. If you were just to say, hey, orphan, what's up, dude? What's up, orphan? How are things going? Hey, widow! Not to just spend time with them. Who are the orphans and the widows? They have no visible means of support. This is what Paul would call the widows who are widows indeed. They have no family, nobody to take care of them. Orphans and widows. Pure and undefiled religion is to care for people who cannot care for themselves, to look after them. See, because you also need to understand, this was not a small thing in that culture. Because you, when I say the word orphan, like the tender-hearted among you go, oh, yes? That's terrible. Such a terrible, unfortunate thing. You should do that. I mean, I'm not saying that's wrong. That's not how most of this culture at that time would have reacted, right? Well, it serves them right, those dang sinners. Serves them right, their parents died and they're starving on the street. They must have done something to deserve that. Harsh, isn't it? We see examples of that throughout the Gospels, by the way. Most famous, who sinned, this man or his father, that he be born blind? This man or his parents? I'm not making it up. There's a direct correlation between the state status you have in your life to some sin that you may have committed or your parents may have committed. Holy smokes, that opens a big can of worms, doesn't it? That's their theology. That was their religion. We need to treat them badly because God is treating them badly. Look at that. James, no. God is not treating them badly. God put you here to visit them, to look after them. These believing widows and orphans particularly, wasn't just, they were viewed as something, having done something to deserve that, to be left bereft of support. And James turns that on its ear. So what is wise, guys? The wise way to work, the way that when you welcome the word and you're quick to hear it and you become an effectual doer, the result is to visit people, widows and orphans, and look after them. Care for them. Not to punt to the government. Oh, my conservative is hanging out. I'm sorry. In our culture, government has become everybody's daddy. And a lot of Christians are okay with that. Shouldn't be. James, that was foreign to James. They did not say, contribute to the government involuntarily so that they can care for widows and orphans. Did not say that. You can't punt. You know somebody who has needs, particularly a widow or an orphan, bereft of support in their lives? You want to walk wisely? You may say, well, that's going to put me in a world of hurt helping them, looking after them. That's going to really mess with my budget. Blessed are those who persevere in trial. Blessed are those who persevere in trial, James said. Doesn't say that you're not blessed if somehow you create a budgetary problem by obeying Jesus. You persevere in that trial too, but you obey. Make sure they have what they need. We're not doing that. We're not being effectual doers. We haven't heard right. We haven't welcomed the word. That's important. Condition one, pure and undefiled religion. Visit orphans and widows in their distress. And keep oneself unstained by the world. Stay unstained by the world. Unpolluted. It's the word, you know how they said an unblemished sacrifice, right? They weren't even a contusion, some sort of contusion or bruise or any kind of ear tag or anything would keep them from being able to sacrifice an animal. Don't let the world change your mind about what good religion is. Don't let the world beat you up. Like literally, maybe y'all don't even work outside of an office anymore, right? Last time you had a serious bruise, that's actually the pollution. When I say the world beating you up, I actually mean that. Unblemished. You stay unblemished by the world. You do what Jesus says to do. Don't let yourself get beat up by the world and allow that to change your mind. Don't let the world pollute you. Remember that thing I said earlier, though, right? We need to understand, right, what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, don't let the world pollute everyone else. Yes? You're not everybody's police force. You're not everybody's pollution enforcement agency. You have enough to do. I have enough to do. Keeping myself unblemished from the world. Yeah? Maybe you don't think that. Let's go back to James 1. If you lack wisdom, go earlier. If you lack wisdom, ask God, and He will give it to you generously and without reproach. As your pastor, I'm telling you, you have enough to do keeping yourself unpolluted by the world. I have enough to do. We each have a ministry to do within the body, right? This is spoken to each other. How do you do it? Well, other places that this is used. Let's turn over there. 2 Peter 3:14. It's directly related to commands. Keep this command, right? Oh, I'm in 1 Peter. It'll be in 2. 2 Peter 3:14. Turn over there. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, this promise, the new heavens and the new earth is what he's talking about. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. This is a matter of diligence. It's not a matter of justification. It's something that you receive simply by grace through faith. This is something that's a matter of your diligence. 1 Timothy 6:14 says something similar. Keep this commandment in all purity, unblemished. You remain unstained by the world by obeying Jesus. In this case, by helping the helpless and not talking too much, but being quick to hear. That's how you walk wisely. Helping the helpless, being quick to hear, welcoming the word implanted, asking God for the wisdom that you lack. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. We thank you for the directness of James. We thank you for the applicability of the need for wisdom in this world that never becomes irrelevant. It is relevant every day. Father, we do ask that as we go forward from this place, we would identify the areas in which we lack wisdom and that we would unabashedly and eagerly ask you for it. Father, we would seek the blessing that comes by persevering in trial. And Father, that we would enact these principles of pure and undefiled religion. Father, that we would care for the helpless. That we would care for the helpless and remain unpolluted by the world. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.